I'll try not move around too much. Good morning, everyone. Josan. Wasn't it a beautiful for just that's going to be really irritating. If I stick it there, is that better? No. Thank you, Mabel. Thank you. That was a beautiful time of worshipping together. And I do want to remind you that we are invited into a relationship with a living God. You and me, we are invited to come into relationship with a God who's not dead, but very, very much alive. And he knows all of what's going on in your life. He knows all of what's happening for you. He knows your emotions. He knows the struggles that you have. And the wonder of worship is that when we come into worship, the atmosphere, because oftentimes when we get focused on the negative, on things that are troubling and hard, the atmosphere around us, it moves to kind of connect with our negative emotions and the way that we're feeling. But when we put our eyes on God, when we put our eyes upon him, the hope that we have, the atmosphere begins to shift and change. And actually, we begin to see things not with our human eyes, not with, well, this is my circumstance. This is what life is like for me. But actually, God, as he meets with us, helps us to shift our gaze to something that's different, to the promises that he's made, whether that's in his words, or whether it's things that he's actually said to us. And so there's no better thing that we can do than to actually cultivate a lifestyle of worship in our lives. That's just an encouragement, just to for all of us to really continue to go to God daily and just say, Lord, I put my eyes on you. I don't look at my circumstances. I know what they are. I know what they are. But Lord, I choose to look to you. And that's what worship enables us to do. We're going to continue today looking at we're going through this next year and a half. We're going through these foundations of the faith. And last week was week one of talking about repentance, and I'm sure that was it Pastor Yinka here last week? Yes, I'm sure Pastor Yinka probably brought an amazing word about repentance. If I could get the PowerPoint up, wonderful AV team, that would be amazing. Thank you. So we're going to do a week two now of repentance. And the subject that I really want to focus in on is that we can repent because we have been forgiven. We can repent because we have been forgiven. Now, there's something that's very subtle here, because when we have a picture of an angry God, a God that's cross with us, a God that is you know, just looking at, well, I'm not happy with this person, I'm not happy with that person. When we view God through that lens, then sometimes, even if we want to, we struggle to go to him. But the truth of it is that the moment Jesus died, you were already forgiven. When Jesus died on the cross, he defeated sin. He sorted out the sin problem. And at that moment, you were forgiven. Now, the trouble we have as humans is that we don't always want to step into that forgiveness. We don't always want to actually come into that forgiveness. Now, let's think about forgiveness for a moment. Does anyone else other than me sometimes struggle to forgive? Or is it just me? As a few of us struggle sometimes to forgive. Life gives us lots of opportunity to forgive. Okay, let's start with your family. Okay, how many times a day in your house do you have the opportunity to practice forgiveness? For me, it's usually many, many times. And I'm sure that's true for Rachel and my children, Joel and Naomi, that we have to forgive each other daily. Because we all do things that frustrate the other, I can think of even into yesterday, asking my child, not going to say which one, asking my child to put some plates in the dishwasher. A simple task, you would think. And returning a little later to find that the plates were not in the dishwasher and that they had disappeared. I had the opportunity to practice forgiveness and grace. Even thinking back to when we were growing up, who had brothers or sisters growing up? Lots of us, I suspect, would have had brothers and sisters. Did your brother or sister ever go into your room without asking and take something that you had forbidden them? You had said, no, you cannot take that. And they went into your room and took it anyway. And then if you were me and my brother, fisticuffs happened. Usually then my mum or dad would come and sort us out and offer us the opportunity to practice forgiveness. Or what about a work colleague? I mean, I'm sure most of us have been in work and we've had a colleague who said that they'll do something. And then we find out that they've not done it, which is going to cause us more work. We have the opportunity to forgive. But as humans, we know how difficult forgiving people can be. We know sometimes how much we want to hold on. To hold on to our disgruntlement. Not happy. Not happy with them. They've let me down. And actually, most of us will know that if we don't forgive and we just keep hold of those feelings of unforgiveness, then actually it causes us to turn in our hearts to turn in a way that actually doesn't feel very good. It doesn't feel great. I mean, often we don't even notice that actually we've not forgiven and then wonder why we're feeling so low. You know, when we go into work, we feel, I don't want to go into work. I don't want to be in work. Why? Because actually we've held on to something that happened to us yesterday or the day before. We've not forgiven. But when we forgive, it's actually a really powerful thing. It just releases all that tension, all that stress, all that worry. Someone far cleverer than me said that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and then expecting the other person to suffer. That's what happens when we don't forgive. If I go to the next slide, please, thank you. A study was done at Johns Hopkins University. Does everyone know where that is? It's in the US. And they found that the act of forgiveness can actually reap huge rewards for your health. Lowering the risk of heart attack, improving cholesterol levels, and improving sleep, reducing pain, blood pressure, reducing levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. And research says that the association between forgiveness and health actually increases as you age, as you get older. So they did a medical study that proved that unforgiveness is bad for us. And yet we still choose as humanity to stay in that place of unforgiveness, don't we? We know how hard it is. So I want you to consider something for a second. You and I, we have to deal with our family, our work colleagues, the people around us. God has to deal with the whole world. All of that sin, all of the problems that we cause, the way in which we hurt one another, the way in which we abuse resources, the way, God gave us this planet. He gave it to us. And yet, what have we as humanity actually done with it? A few weeks ago, we looked at stewarding the environment, how important that is. So you try and put yourself in God's seat for a second. Just try if you can to put yourself in his place. And think about how much problem you have to forgive, what the struggle is like for you, and then think about, wow, God, how can you forgive the sin of the entire world? How can such a thing be possible? And this is the first moment that if you're not just a little bit amazed, because this isn't a small thing. This is the sin of the whole world. Throughout history, into the past and going forward into the future. And Jesus came. God sent his only son into the world to die so that you and I, we can be forgiven. I mean, it's incredible. It's an incredible thought that such a thing is possible. And that's why when we talk about repentance, we need to take it really seriously. It can't just be, oh, I've made a mistake, God will be all right with it. Actually, when we repent, we are coming into such a beautiful, glorious thing. A relationship with a Father that loves us. Jesus told a story, and it's a story I want us to look at this morning. If you turn in your Bibles, if you've got them, there's going to be the scriptures on the screen as well. Jesus told his disciples a story that describes this forgiveness. It's in Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Let's just pause there for a moment. That's actually a really good picture of humanity that Jesus paints. He describes a son, and if you want to put a daughter in that place, please feel free. But Jesus talks about a son who says to his dad, "Dad, I want what's owed to me now." And so the father goes, "Okay, here you go." And then the son goes off and wastes everything that he's been given. I mean, this is just such a great picture of humanity. God gave us, God gave each one of us, he gave you gifts and abilities. He gave you things that you're good at. Everything that you have comes from him. It originates with him. And yet the state of humanity is that we just squander. We squander and we waste what God has given to us. If you just think about the creation itself, the beauty of creation, the awesomeness of the world that God has put us in, and then we think about the way that we have abused and wasted those resources over many, many years. This is the start of, I believe, trying to understand how far we have gone. Jesus says it's wasted. The son just squandered it. I wonder if you would just put yourself in the position of the son for a moment and think, what have I wasted? What have I squandered? And even those of us that actually know Jesus and have him in our hearts, we still do this sometimes. We have promises that he's given to us, but we kind of start, "Well, I'm not sure I believe you." And we squander and we waste the things that God has said to us. All of us have families that God has given to us. And yet sometimes we just don't treat them in the way that we should do. We squander and we waste the opportunity we have to be a blessing to our family, to be a servant to our family. And instead we take and we get what we can. Jesus paints this picture of just everything that's been given to us being squandered and wasted. Let's move on to verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." Let's pause there again. I want you to think about the next part of what Jesus said, starting with the son has wasted everything. It's all gone. Everything he's been given is gone. All of us throughout our lives will have opportunities that God gives us where we come to the end of ourselves, where we say, we kind of looking in our pockets and saying, "I've got no more. I haven't got anything else. I haven't got any more strength." I can't do this anymore by myself. And for some of us, it takes us many times of getting to that situation before we recognize, actually, this isn't a healthy pattern for us as humanity. We can't just keep going round that same circle of getting to the end of ourselves. And then maybe something happens. We manage to dig ourselves out of the pit. We get ourselves out of trouble. And we're like, oh, I'm okay. I can do this by myself. I've got myself out of trouble. But always, always, always we'll come to another moment, another time where we recognize that I am not enough. We are not enough. We weren't created. We weren't made to do life by ourselves. Remember, back in the Garden of Eden, God created us for relationship with Him. We were built for relationship with a Creator who loves us. And when He is missing from our lives, we aren't complete. But we always, just like this son did, the son took everything the father had, went away and wasted it, and then realized, I haven't got anything more. I can't do this. And this is where pride often comes in. Does anyone else, other than me, sometimes struggle with pride? It's just me. Okay, the preacher. That's good. Sometimes pride is it's a tool of the enemy. Being proud is not from heaven. I want you to think for a second about Satan himself. What does Satan masquerade as, the Bible says? Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So that's 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. Why does Satan masquerade as an angel of light? Because he wants people to look at him. He wants the attention. Why? Because he's full of pride. Think about the interaction that he had with Jesus in the desert. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, where the devil took Jesus to the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, all this I will give you if what? If you will bow down and worship me. Why? Because Satan wants to, his goals, he wants to replace God's. He wants to replace God and for everyone to look at him. Why? Because he's proud. He's saying, I don't need God. In fact, I can be like God. So the sin of pride originates in the very depths of hell itself. And yet, how often does pride rise up within us? Well, I can do this by myself. I don't need anybody else. I don't need anyone's help. I especially don't need God's help. I've got enough strength. I've got enough resources. I can do this on my own. And actually, the son starts in a place of pride. He starts in a place of pride. I'm just going to go back and I'm just going to throw myself, sorry, I'm going to start. He started by eating what the pigs were eating. I mean, just think about that for a second. Rather than choosing straight away to go back to his father, he was so proud, even though he knew what he'd done. He knew he'd wasted and squandered everything. He knew that it had all gone. But he was so proud that I'll eat from the pigs. I'll work for this pig farmer and eat from the pigs. And if you know anything about Jewish culture, you know that this job of looking after pigs was one of the worst possible jobs that you could have to do. But he was so proud. So proud that his first thought wasn't, well, I'll go back to my father. His first thought was, well, I'll eat from pig's will. I mean, think about that for a second. How many of us sometimes behave a bit like that? Rather than running to our Father in heaven, who loves us and knows what we need, we'll try and hide from him. And we'd prefer to eat pig swill than actually go to where we need to go. Verse 20. So the son is on his way. He's now chosen to go home. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Wow. Just wow. What an amazing picture of a father waiting for any sign that his son is returning to him. He's not just sat in his armchair waiting for the knock on the door. No, he is looking. He is looking and watching and waiting. And that's why I said at the beginning, we don't repent to be forgiven. We repent because we have been forgiven. We repent because there's a Father who is waiting for us, who is looking for any one of his children to come back to him. Even though we've wasted and squandered everything that he's given to us, he's looking for anyone that is making any sign that they're coming back. And he doesn't wait. The second that he sees us, he is running towards us with arms open wide, ready to embrace us. Ready to give us that big hug, plant kisses all over our face. But then the son says to him, I'm here to be a servant. And you know, you think, well, yeah, maybe that would be a good idea. You know, let's put him to work. Let's put him to work. That might sort his character issues out. Might sort all of the problems that started this might get sorted out if he just becomes a servant in the household. But that's not what the father does. The father makes sure that he's washed clean. He makes sure that the best robe is put on him. Made sure that where he'd been walking in muck and swill and dirt, he now has sandals on his feet. And then he throws a party. He throws a party for this son who went away and squandered everything, wasted everything, That's why when we think about repentance, we need to understand who God is. We're not walking towards an angry, cross God. We are walking towards a loving Father who has his arms wide open. In his heart, he has already forgiven us. We just have to step into that forgiveness. That's why repentance is such a beautiful, wonderful thing. That's why we should cultivate and build a lifestyle in which we are ready, if we need to repent at any moment. Why? Because it restores us. It brings us back to where we should be, in the family households, reclothed, washed clean, with a Father who just wants to celebrate because we're there. Do you believe about yourself today? Do you believe about yourself that God wants to celebrate the fact that you are in his household? Because all of us, every single one of us, was once like the prodigal son. Every single one of us was once in that place where we had not chosen to be at home with our Father, where we went away. And some of us still, even though we know him, we still choose that today. We still choose to move away from him. We still choose to say, I can do this by myself. We still choose to say, I can do it in my own strength. We still choose to move away from our Father who loves us because of pride, because we let pride get hold of us. Brothers and sisters, we need to know that we need to remain humble. I cannot imagine that son being treated the way that he was treated when he got home and just not being completely and utterly humbled by the reaction that he got from his father. Not a reaction of anger, not a reaction of punishment, not a reaction of consequence, but a reaction of love. And the consequences following the love were that he got restored, that he got redeemed, that he got given back his place in the household. This is a wonderful picture that Jesus paints for us of who our God is. This is an amazing portrait that he gives us of God's love for each one of us. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how far you feel from God. He is waiting to embrace us. He is longing for our return. Isaiah 65 verses 1 to 3, just again, another prophetic picture. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me, to a nation that did not call on my name. I said, here am I, here am I, here am I. All day long, I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. I mean, wow. Just wow. Absolutely wow. That God reveals himself to those who haven't even asked for it. God reveals himself for those that weren't even looking. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he cares for us. That's how much he longs for us. He just, any chink in our armor of pride and of obstinance and of whatever else, with any chink in it, in our armor that he can see to say, if I get there, I can show myself, I can reveal myself to my son, my daughter. That's what he's like. Not far off and angry. And that's why repentance is such a joy. That's why, if you haven't ever repented, it's such a brilliant thing to do. To say, Lord, I recognize that I cannot do life on my own. And I am ready to lay down my pride. I am ready to stop being obstinate. I am ready to stop just going after my own thing selfishly all of the time. I'm ready to come running towards you. There are consequences. There are consequences to not repenting. Jesus said, when he was talking about places where he'd been, where he'd performed miracles and signs and wonders, but who was still not listening, still not hearing what he had to say. He said, it'll be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. And that's why not repenting is daft. I mean, why would you choose continued ignorance? Why would you choose continuing to ignore a father who's got wide open arms, whose heart of love is just poured out towards you, who is waiting for any sign of you coming and he'll run to you? Why would you continue to choose ignorance that will ultimately lead to death? Brothers and sisters, today is a day in which we can come afresh to our Father in heaven. I am in Isaiah 65. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. Why do I say that? I say that because when God met me, when God came to me, I was lying drunk in a ditch. I'd fallen into the ditch, not able to walk, not able to any longer just walk in a straight line. I fell into the ditch because I was miserable and had drunk so much to cover my misery. I was in the ditch because I disliked myself. I hated myself. I was in the ditch because I wanted people desperately to know the true me. But I couldn't even begin to know how to show myself, my true self, to the people around me. So I just covered it all with alcohol and drugs. Now, if you want to talk about a person that God shouldn't go near, that was me. If you want to think about a person that, if you're a holy God in heaven, you shouldn't really touch, that would be me. But yet at that time, at that moment, that's when God told me that he loved me, and I heard it for the very first time. As I reached out in my heart, as I desperately cried out, I don't want this anymore. That chink in my armor, that chink in my pride, God was straight there. God was straight there. Saying, Gareth, I love you. I love you. This isn't who you're meant to be. And this wave of love, this wave of, and I didn't understand it, and it took me months later to truly understand everything that had happened to me in that moment. It took me a long time to understand that, and it, you know, and I grew up in church. I knew about the prodigal son. It took me months to truly understand what God had done. But he reached into sin because he saw somebody that had got to the end of themselves and just for a moment turned their hearts towards him and went and pulled me out. If you just go to that last slide. I just love this picture. There is a hand reaching down from heaven for you. There is a hand reaching down for anybody that you're praying for or you know. Any sign that they are ready. Any sign that they're turning their hearts towards him and he is running. And that's why repenting is such a beautiful thing. Because you're repenting to a God of love. You're repenting to a God who has forgiven you and wants you to step into that forgiveness. You're repenting to a God who wants to restore you and make you whole again. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. Would you stand to your feet for me, please? I want to give an opportunity this morning for anybody. If you have either moved away, that you once knew this, you once knew this about God, but you've moved away. And actually, you know, God, I need to return to you to know your love, to know your care, to know your affection. We're going to pray for you this morning. But we're also going to pray for anybody who, as I've been talking, says, I don't know this God, but I really, really want to. I don't know this God, but I really, really do want to know. I want to feel that embrace. I want to feel those arms around me. If you just close your eyes for me so there's no embarrassment. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I want to pray first for anyone that saying, I want to return to this God of love. I've known it before, but actually I want to return to that love, that first love that I felt when he embraced his arms around me for the very first time. And he restored me. And he reclothed me. And he gave me everything back, even though I'd squandered everything. If that's you today, what I'd like you to do is just raise your hands, and I'll see your hands. Thank you, thank you. Is there anybody else? So I can include you in this prayer. You're saying, I want to return to my Father. I want to come back, and I want to know that love afresh. Other than the two people that have raised their hands already, does anyone else want to do that? Just put your hand up now. Thank you. Just one more moment. Just if you want to put your hand up so I can include you in this prayer. Okay, we're all going to pray together for those people who have indicated that. So just pray this after me. Jesus, I thank you that you have made a way for me to return to my Father. And so I choose to come back now. I run into those open arms. I receive that embrace, that hug. And Father, I thank you that as I come to you, you reclothe me, you wash me clean, and you celebrate that I'm there. Amen. Okay, now, if you heard my words this morning, and you know that you have never given your life to Jesus, and you've never once in your life come running into the embrace of that Father who loves you, who has forgiven you and wants you to know that forgiveness. It's knowing the forgiveness that's key. If we don't know the forgiveness, it excludes us. It's when we receive the forgiveness that we are able to come in. If you want to today give your life to Jesus for the very first time, then please put your hand up now. Well, we've all got our eyes closed, so there's no embarrassment. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus for the very first time, just put your hand up in the air right now. Not going to prolong it, so if there's anybody that wants to do that today, this is your opportunity. Whilst we've all got our eyes closed and our heads bowed, this is your opportunity to come running into the arms of that loving Father. Okay, well, let's just pray that we just all know that love. Father God, pray this after me again. Father God, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you can hug me afresh today. I know this might sound weird to some of you, but just take a moment, okay, and just in your mind, just allow God to come, allow him to come and just wrap his arms around you. He can do it. He's not far off. He's near. Just allow, I'll say, Father God, I want you to come and wrap your arms around me. Feel that embrace as a son, as a daughter of his. So Lord God, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would come and minister your love to each one of us as we go from this place today. And Lord, any that are still just on the edge, any that are wanting to run towards you, but that pride is just stopping us from making that choice. Lord, I just pray that that pride would go in the name of Jesus. Lord, and that we would run towards you as you are running towards us, in Jesus' name, amen.